So Genesis chapter number 42, beginning in verse number 35. The Bible says, "And it came to pass, as they emptied their sacks, that behold, every man's bundle of money was in his sack. And when both they and their fathers saw the bundles of money, they were afraid. And Jacob their father said unto them, Me have ye bereaved of my children. Joseph is not, and Simeon is not, and ye will take Benjamin away. All these things are against me. And Reuben spake unto his father, saying, Slay my two sons, if I bring him not to thee. Deliver him into my hand, and I will bring him to thee again. Verse 38, And he said, My son shall not go down with you, for his brother is dead, and he is left alone. If mischief befall him by the way in the which ye go, then shall ye bring down my gray hairs with sorrow to the grave." I want to draw your attention, if I may, back to the 36th verse and to the last expression that we find there in verse 36. And I encourage you to notate it in your Bible where it says, "All these things are against me." All these things are against me. In the 1920s, 1930s, and the 1940s, a man by the name of Hal Roach developed a series of short films called Our Game. Later on, many of those short films would be turned into a TV broadcast under the name that you and I are a lot more familiar with, known as The Little Rascals. Well, in 1994, The Little Rascals hit the big screen, and they made a movie with Spanky and Buckwheat and Alfalfa and Darla and the whole gang. They were big time. One of my favorite scenes in that movie is with Alfalfa. Alfalfa was having a bad day. He was having problems with Darla, his sweetheart. Spanky had gotten him into something and he lost all of his clothes except for his underwear. He's running down the street trying to find some solace, trying to find some place of protection. And he makes the statement, "How could it get any worse?" And then he turns the corner and he runs into the two bullies that were always after the little rascals. And then he has one of the most epic and greatest statements of all time. He says to himself, "And the clouds opened up and God said, I hate you, Alfalfa." Have you ever had one of those days where you think it can't get any worse and you turn the corner and you see something even worse that's about to have to confront you and you're about to have to deal with, and you say with Alfalfa that the clouds parted and the skies opened up and God said, "I hate you, Alfalfa." I've had some of those moments in my own life, and I know you have too. And I don't know what you're going through today. And maybe it's not even something you're going through. Maybe it's somebody that's very close to you that's going through a great trial or a great struggle. But whatever you're going through today, I believe that what God has to teach us here in Genesis 42 will be a help. Because when we come to Genesis chapter 42, we find a man, Jacob, who is having an Alfalfa day. He's having one of those days where he just cannot imagine that it could be any worse. But then it does. And in verse 36, he makes this statement, "All these things are against me." He felt like everything that was going on in his life, no matter which direction that he went, was against him. It was all negative. There was nothing good that was going on in his life. And I don't know where you're at today, but I do know this. If you're going through a struggle today, or if you know somebody that's going through a struggle today, my prayer is that God will take this message and allow Him to speak to your heart and strengthen you as we look through what Jacob went through, as we look at the mindset that Jacob had, as well as the conclusion that Jacob came to, because the conclusion that he comes to is the same conclusion that you and I or anyone else must come to when we're having a time when we feel like all the things in our life are against us. So may God help us this morning as we look into this passage of Scripture. Notice first of all, if you're taking notes, Jacob's burden. Notice Jacob was burdened. When we read this statement and we jumped right into this passage of Scripture, really without giving very much background, when he says all these things are against me, it may be a little confusing. You say, "Well, Pastor, what are these things?" He makes the statement, "All these things are against me." We need to identify the things that he says and believes are against him. So what is it that is so burdening to Jacob's life? Well, I believe there's three highlights that we could point out. Notice, first of all, Joseph was a burden. The burden that Jacob is dealing with here in chapter 42 traces back and begins all the way back in Genesis chapter 37. In Genesis chapter 37, Jacob had sent his son, Joseph, his beloved son, down to check on his brothers who had gone down to feed their flocks. And you know the story. We talked about it a few weeks ago. Joseph does exactly what he's supposed to do. He goes and he can't find his brethren. And then he goes to Dothan and he finds where his brethren are. And they see him coming and they despised him and they hated him because his daddy, Jacob, loved them, or loved Joseph more than he loved his brothers. So they concoct this scheme and they take Joseph and they capture him and they throw him in a pit. They sell him into slavery and they bring his coat of many colors back to their father, Jacob, covered in animal's blood that they had slain. And they tell Jacob that Joseph has fallen to some prey and that Joseph is dead. And Jacob is still not over that. So when he begins to say, all these things are against me, he still has in his heart the death of his beloved son, Joseph, or so he thinks he is dead. But it wasn't just that. There was something else. The second thing we see about Joseph's burden is the famine in the land. There was a great famine that was taking place when we come to chapter 42. The whole region is under a great famine, and it was a famine of 7 years. It was a famine to such extent that they just couldn't provide for their food. Jacob had a large family. He had a lot of mouths to feed. He had a lot of daughter-in-laws. He had a lot of grandchildren. There was a lot that he had to deal with. And in that day, they lived off of the land. And so if there was no rain, if there was no crop, if there was no harvest, it became a very serious problem. And so he is right in the midst of this great problem. And he sends his children at the beginning of chapter 42 down to Egypt where they had stored up plenty of corn. Notice with me, if you would, in Genesis chapter 42, verses 1 and 2. Genesis chapter 42 says this, "Now when Jacob saw that there was corn in Egypt, Jacob said unto his sons, why do ye look one upon another? Verse 2, and he said, behold, I have heard that there is corn in Egypt. Get you down thither and buy for us from thence that we may live and not die." Jacob makes the decision that if they don't find some corn, if they don't find something to eat, their family's going to die. He's burdened not only about the loss of his son Joseph, but he's burdened about the condition of the land. He's worried about his family. So he sends his sons down to Egypt to buy corn. Well, the third thing that we see that he's burdened about happens upon their return from buying corn. We see the return of his sons. His sons go down. They encounter the governor of Egypt, which they don't recognize as Joseph, their brother, but it was. And the governor of Egypt tells them that they can have corn, but the only way that they can have corn is if he is allowed to keep Simeon, their brother. And not only is he going to keep Simeon, but he wants them to go back to their father's house and get his baby brother, Benjamin, and bring Benjamin back to him. So when Jacob returns, or when Jacob's sons return, they bring news to him that Simeon, their brother, is still being held captive in Egypt. And not only that, but if they are ever going to see him again, then they've got to take Jacob's other son, Benjamin, back to Egypt so that the governor of Egypt can see him. So now, that's why when we read in our context, when we come here to verse 36 of our text, he says, "And Jacob, their father, said unto them, me have ye bereaved of my children. Joseph is not, and Simeon is not, because Simeon is in Egypt, and ye will take Benjamin away." So Jacob now is faced with not only the loss of his son Joseph, he's facing a famine in the land, but now his son Simeon is still being held captive in Egypt, and now he's supposed to send his youngest son Benjamin to Egypt as well. The man is under great duress. The word in verse 36 that he uses, he says, "Me have ye bereaved of my children." The word bereaved there comes from the Hebrew word shekol, and it literally means to make childless. It's the same word that would be used for a miscarriage. So what he is describing here is he says, I've got the pain. I'm going through the same pain that a mother would go through who was expecting a child and experienced a miscarriage. He said, I feel like I am losing all of my children. And it is at this time under this great burden that Jacob says, all these things are against me. He is overwhelmed physically. He's overwhelmed emotionally. And he is overwhelmed spiritually in his life. But let's move on. We see Jacob's burden. We understand now what the things are. But let's move on to a second thing I want you to see. And the second thing I want you to see is that Jacob was blinded. Jacob was blinded. He was not only burdened, but because of his burden affected him by causing him to be blinded. It affected his sight of the world and around him. And you know, may I say to you this morning that when you and I face great duress and great struggle in our life, that's one of the effects. It affects how we view the world. It affects how we view others. And as we look at this passage, there are four things that Jacob's burden blinded him to. Let me point them out to you very quickly. Notice, first of all, Jacob was blinded to the plan. He was blinded to the plan. You and I have the great luxury when we look at Jacob's life, we've read on. We can read on beyond chapter 42, and we know that it was Joseph, his son. Joseph's not really dead, and we look at all these things because we have the ability to see the story as a whole. But Jacob in that moment didn't have that luxury. Just like you don't have that luxury in the moment of your story. You can't see what's going to happen next week or next month or 10 years from now. You can't see all of God's plan. And Jacob could not see God's plan. He could not discern it even if he wanted to, because God had not allowed him to see that. That's why the Christian life is a life of faith. It's not a life of sight. If you could stand here this morning and whatever burden it is that you're facing, if you had the luxury to see that 5 years down the road it's going to be taken care of and everything's okay, you wouldn't have a need for faith because you've got sight. You understand? You would know. You wouldn't have to trust God through all that time until He delivers you because you already have seen the end of the story. But the reality is this, when we go through trials, and if you're going through a trial right now, you very well may be just like Jacob. You're blinded to God's plan. But may I say this to you? Never cease to believe that God does have a plan. That's where the devil works into our heart. Just because we can't see God's plan doesn't mean that God doesn't have a plan. God tells us all throughout His Word that He guides our steps and that everything in our life works for His will and His good and His glory in our lives. Just because you can't see God's plan, just because you can't see how it's all going to work out, doesn't mean that God hasn't already worked it out and that He doesn't have a plan. Our burdens blind us to the plan, but notice the second thing. His burden had blinded him to the provision. His burden had blinded him to the provision. Now we read over in Genesis chapter 42 verse 2 where he sends his sons to go buy corn. He says, go buy corn that we may live and not die. They were in a life or death situation with this famine. So he sends his sons to go buy corn in Egypt. And his sons come back, and his sons all come back with the sacks that they had to get corn in filled. Is that not what the Bible told us in Genesis 42, 35? Notice again in verse 35, it says, and it came to pass as they emptied their sacks that behold, every man's bundle of money was in his sack. And when both they and their fathers saw the bundles of money, they were afraid. So each one of his sons that he sent to Egypt to get sustenance, to get corn, comes back and their sack was full, and they begin to empty out their grain and their corn into the bin, and something happens. The money that they had sent to pay for the corn falls out with it. So here they are in a famine. They're in a great crisis, and God has provided. God has allowed them to come back with grain and corn so that they can eat and live, but He didn't just do that, but now they've got the money. So now God has given them a double portion of provision. But when you read this story, Jacob never even gives or breathes a word about the provision that God had. He was in a crisis situation, God provided, but the burden that he had on him blinded him to the fact that God was providing and that God had not only provided, but that he had provided abundantly. So many times in our lives, the devil wants us to focus on what we don't have And when we're focused on what we don't have, it blinds us to all the things that God has given us and all the blessings that God has provided. We cannot allow the burdens that we face to blind us to the provision that God has given. He was blind to the plan, the provision, but notice the third thing, he was also blind to the prophecy. He was blind to the prophecy. If you're taking notes, jot this scripture reference down. Genesis chapter 37, verses 10 through 11. Genesis 37, verses 10 through 11. If you're a student of scripture and you studied the life of Joseph very much, you know that Joseph was not only given a coat of many colors, but Joseph was a dreamer. God spoke to him through dreams. And Joseph had dreamed a dream. God had showed Joseph exactly what was going to happen. And Joseph shared that dream with his brothers, and he shared that dream with his father. But when he shared the dream with his brothers and his fathers, his brothers and his father got upset at him and said, "What do you mean our sheaves are going to bow down to your sheaves? What do you mean that we're going to someday bow down to you?" And they didn't like what it was that was said. They didn't like his dream, and they kind of dismissed it. But what we see here in Genesis 42 and chapter 43 is the fulfillment of that prophecy. What God had told them was going to happen is now happening, but they don't remember it. He was blinded. Jacob was blinded. It never even came into his mind what God had said through his son Joseph. He never put two and two together that, well, wait a minute, God's already told me this is going to happen. This is the fulfillment of what God said. And so often in my life and your life, when we go through a great burden, when we go through a great crisis, we become blinded to the promises that God has given us in His Word. We get to the place where we say, "God, how could you do this?" We're like the children of Israel. They prayed and prayed and prayed that God would deliver them from Egypt. And they're not even hardly out of Egypt yet. And the first thing they can say to Moses is, "Moses, would to God you'd have left us in Egypt. What have you brought us out here to die?" Well, wait a minute. Why would God deliver you from one place just to let you die in the other? You understand? But how many times do you and I in our own situation do the same thing? "Oh, God, I can't believe you let this happen. God, you've forsaken me. You don't hear my prayers. God, you don't honor my giving. You don't honor this. And God, you've just forsaken me. Why pray at all? What does it even matter? What's the purpose in all of it? I'm just going to take care of it myself because you won't take care of it, Lord." We get blinded to the promises that God has given us. Beloved, look, if one word of this book is not true, then all of it is not true. God said not one jot nor one tittle. Those are the two smallest letters, grammatical punctuations in the Hebrew alphabet. He said not one jot or tittle of this book would not be fulfilled and is not true. So when God says He'll never leave us nor forsake us, then you and I have to believe, even in the darkest of night, that He has not left us and that He is not going to forsake us. When David said that he's been young and he's been old, but he has yet to see the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread, meaning God will always provide for His people, you and I have to believe that God will not allow us to get to a place where He's going to abandon us and not take care of us. We cannot allow our burdens to blind us to the promises that God has given us to take care of us. But notice a fourth thing that he was blinded to. The fourth thing we see about Jacob being blinded is that he was blinded by his preconceptions. He was blinded by his preconceptions. Now I hope that you'll get a hold of this. Notice what happens as he begins to speak. Verse 36, he says, "All these things are against me." Verse 37, Reuben, his son, offers to take Benjamin and go back. And he says, "Look, slay my two sons if I don't bring him back." He said, "I promise, Daddy, I'll bring him back." But notice in verse 38 of Genesis 42, it says, "And he said, my son shall not go down with you, for his brother is dead, and he is left alone. If mischief befall him by the way in the which ye go, then shall ye bring down my gray hairs with sorrow to the grave." He has thought out what is going to happen. We would call it playing it out in our minds. You ever played something out in your mind? You ever had something that you got to deal with in the week, or maybe you're getting ready to build something, or you got whatever, and you're working it out in your mind? Well, that's what he's doing. And what he has already done is he's already played it out in his mind, and he says, well, look, if I send Benjamin, I've already lost Joseph, Simeon's in prison. If I send Benjamin down there, something bad could happen and some thieves could overtake them, or something could happen, he could get hurt in an accident, and then I'm going to lose him, and I'm just this and that. And what he's caught up in is what I call the what ifs. He's caught up in the what ifs. And he is living today as if the what ifs in his mind are facts. But they're not fact. They're just what he thinks is going to happen. And beloved, you and I cannot live in the what ifs. We can't live with our preconceived ideas of what will happen or what will not happen. You and I have to trust God. And what happens so many times in our life is the same thing that happened to Jacob in his life. He was so burdened down with his life and what was going on. And he has played it out in his mind how everything bad is going to happen, and he's paralyzed, and he refuses to move forward. We cannot live and allow the fears about tomorrow to rob us of the blessings that God has for us today. Jacob was burdened. He was not only burdened, but he was blinded. I want you to notice the third thing very quickly. The third thing we see is that Jacob was bound. Jacob was bound. The things that he was facing had not only blinded him and affected his eyesight, but it also affected his actions. You say, Pastor, what do you mean he was bound? Did somebody physically bind him? No, he wasn't physically bound, but he might as well have been. Because we notice, first of all, that he was stuck. He was stuck. You say, what do you mean he was stuck? Well, go down here in chapter 43. When we look at chapter 43, look what the Bible says in verse 2. Now remember, at the end of chapter 42... all the sons had brought their sacks full of corn back. They had plenty of substance to last them for a while. Notice what it says in chapter 43, verse 2. It says, and it came to pass when they had eaten up the corn which they had brought out of Egypt, their father said unto them, go again, buy us a little food. Now you and I can read that very quickly in our devotions and not pay much attention to it, but what that's telling us is a lapse of time. There is a period of time at the end of chapter 42 till the time we pick up with the story in chapter 43. It's enough time for them to have gone through all of the grain and all of the corn that they had previously bought in Egypt. And what it tells us, as we read the dialogue, and we're not going to take time to do that, what it tells us in verse 3 is his sons come back to him and says, we can't go back. Daddy, you're not listening. We cannot go back and get any more corn from Egypt unless we take Benjamin with us. That tells us that he's done nothing. He is stuck right where he is. The burden that he is facing has paralyzed him from being able to do anything. He didn't know what to do, so he's just done nothing. He was stuck. May I say to you that sometimes our burdens paralyze us. They cause us to get in a place where we just don't move forward because we don't like any of our options. We don't like this, so we're just going to stand still and we're not going to move. Jacob was bound. He was stuck, but he was not only stuck, but notice something else that happened. He became very self-centered. He became very self-centered. I don't know about you, but I see myself in this point. In chapter 43, verses 3 through 5, his sons plead with him, as I mentioned to you earlier, and they beg him. They say, you've got to send our brother with us to go down if we're going to buy food. You've got to send Benjamin. There's no other way for us to get any food. And notice what Jacob says here in verse 6. It says, and Israel said, which remember, God changed Jacob's name to Israel. He says in verse 6, and Israel said, wherefore dealt ye so ill with me as to tell the man whether ye had yet a brother? Now let me act this out for you a little bit, all right? So here they are, they're out of corn. Jacob says, all right, boys, I need you to go back down to Egypt and get us some more corn. His sons turned around and said, Daddy, we told you, we can't go back to Egypt unless we take Benjamin. The guy's not going to give us any corn. We might get arrested. Just give Benjamin to us. We'll all arm up. We'll go down there. We'll protect him. We promise you we'll protect him. Take anything we got if we don't protect him. But we can't go unless we take Benjamin. And here is Jacob's response to his sons. Wherefore dealt ye so ill with me as to tell the man whether ye had yet a brother? He turns to his sons and says, you know what, boys, this whole thing is your fault. He said, when he asked you if you had a brother, you should have said no. Why did you tell him that you had a brother? You could have spared me this whole thing. You have caused the problem to me. He starts blaming those who are around him for the burdens and the problem that he is facing. He becomes so self-absorbed. He becomes so self-centered. There's an expression I encourage you to write down in your notes. Hurting people hurt people. Hurting people hurt people. When somebody is hurting, they will get to the place where they begin to lash out at other people. They don't necessarily do it consciously. Sometimes it's a subconscious reaction. But their misery begins to spread. It can happen in a marriage. It can happen with parents and children. It can happen with an employer, an employee. It can happen whatever. But you watch it. You mark it down in your own life. When you know that somebody is hurting and going through something, that person will inevitably start to hurt and verbally abuse or verbally harm or wound those that are around them because there's so much hurt in them, they can't help but lash out. That's where Jacob is at. He is bound up. He cannot see the world anymore as it is. He's not concerned even about Simeon. Think about his poor son Simeon who's still in Egypt. He's not even thinking about Simeon. He's just almost given up on Simeon and says, no, I'm not sending Benjamin. I'm not losing another one. And you boys are the reason that I'm where I'm at. Beloved, we get to that place sometimes where we begin to be so self-absorbed and we're stuck in our situation. You say, Pastor, that's where I'm at right now. I've been living there for a while. That's where my friend is. That's where my loved one is. What do we do? Well, it's not really something that we do as much as it's something that we come to. And that's the fourth and final thing I want to point out to you this morning. And that's that Jacob was broken. Jacob was broken. So oftentimes in our Christian life, the Lord allows and permits problems in our lives because He's trying to break us. Now, I know that that sounds cruel, but if you look at the life and ministry of the Lord Jesus during His earthly ministry, the Lord would take something that was whole and He would break it. What did He do when the lad brought him his lunch? He didn't multiply the loaf as a whole. The Bible says that He broke it and He multiplied it. The Lord will take and He'll take something that we would look at and say, this is beautiful, this is perfect, just the way it is, and He'll break it so that He can remake it something better and stronger. And sometimes in mine and your life, we're going along and we're happy with where we are. We're happy with the status quo. But God will shake up the thing. He'll shake up the nest. He'll turn our nest upside down. And He does that to get us to move. He does that so that as we go through that burden, as we go through that storm, as we go through that difficulty, we will seek Him and He can further reveal Himself to us. And we will come out the other side of that problem stronger and closer to Him than we were had He never broken us. And what He is doing here with Jacob in this whole situation is He is strengthening Jacob's faith. And He finally brings him to the place where he is broken. Jacob fights his situation as long as he can, and he finally gives in. And I want to point out two things, and we're through. Notice, first of all, he remembered the Almighty. He remembered the Almighty. Look with me, if you will, in chapter 43, down at verse 13. Jacob has exhausted every opportunity he can. He's tried to wait it out as long as he can. He waited till they finished all the corn. But now we come down to verse 13. He says, take also your brother and arise, go again unto the man. He finally says, that's it. Just take him. Just take Benjamin, arise, and go down to see this governor in Egypt. But notice what it says in verse 14. And God. I encourage you to mark that in your Bible. And God. You say, Pastor, why would we mark that? Because it's the first time in this entire situation that Jacob ever addresses the Lord. It's the first time we ever see Jacob mention anything about God whatsoever. He's faced with this burden. He says, all these things are against me. He waits it out. He waits out and he argues with his children and he begins to blame his children and says, if you wouldn't have just told them that Benjamin was there, then we wouldn't have been in this situation in the first place. He's exhausted all those things, and finally he gets to the place where he's broken and he says, fine, take him. And God Almighty give you mercy before the man. He remembered the Lord. Sadly, that's where so many of us get. Sadly, when the burdens of our life come upon us, even though we're believers, even though we know Christ is our Savior, we exhaust every single avenue of our own flesh and our own mind and our own intellect to work out a problem. And then finally, once God has broken us, once we've exhausted all of that and said there's no way out, finally we'll say, and God Almighty give you grace. Fine, just take it. And may God give you grace. We can't make God our last resort when we're facing difficulties of life. We should remember the Lord immediately, not on the back end. So many times, even in my own life, we get ourselves into situations that we never prayed about, we never sought God about. I mean, we never diligently prayed and sought the Lord about, is this what you want? And then finally, here we are in the end of it, and we're in a mess, and we can't figure out what to do. And then we finally say, well, God, I guess you'd help me out of this problem. Where if we had prayed about it at the beginning. Remember last week we talked about living on the right side and fishing on the right side of the ship. If we would do more up front of seeking God, God, is this your will before I go down this road? Then a lot of times we would spare ourselves some problem. But he remembered the Almighty. But then notice this. This is the real powerful part for me. He released his affliction. He released his affliction. Jacob didn't like his situation. He didn't like his options. And I wouldn't have, and you wouldn't have either. He didn't like the fact that his son was killed, or so he thought. He didn't like the fact that Simeon was being held captive in Egypt. He didn't like the fact that he was going to have to send his baby boy away and possibly never see him again. He didn't like the fact that he was in a famine. But up to this point in the story, all the things, quote unquote, that Jacob is overwhelmed by, Jacob's holding on to them as tight as he can. How can I figure this out? How can I work this out? How can I save Simeon? And maybe I could pay somebody. Maybe I could pay somebody to sneak in and get him. How can I make more food? How can I have a crop? How can I? But finally, he comes to the point where he lets it go. You say, Pastor, how do you know that? Look at it with me, if you would, at the end of verse 14. Verse 14, he says, and God Almighty give you mercy before the man that he may send away your other brother and Benjamin. But notice this last part. Don't miss it. He says, if I be bereaved of my children, I am bereaved. Did you see it? He just let it go. He was holding on to the burden. He was holding on to it like he could do something about it, like there was some way he could work it out, like there was some way he could solve the problem. But finally, he was broken. He remembered God, and he said, just take him. Just take him. And he says, may God be with you. But if I'm bereaved of my children, then I'm bereaved. He says, God, I can't do it. God, I can't figure it out. God, I can't work it out. And I don't want to lose them. And I want Benjamin back. And I want Simeon back. And if it was a way, I'd want Joseph back. But God, I realize this is out of my control. And if I'm bereaved of my children, then I'm bereaved. It didn't mean that he didn't care anymore. It didn't mean that he was any less concerned. It meant that he had finally realized that there was nothing he could do, and he had to leave the situation in the hands of the Lord. Now, beloved, there are things in your life and my life that we will deal with on a recurring basis. that we try and we try and we try to figure out, but the whole time what God wants us to do is He wants us to take that burden that we've got and He wants us to cast it at His feet. He wants us to release the affliction, to quit holding on to it and lay it down and say, God, here it is. God, I don't want to let it go. And God, I want to fix the problem, but I can't. It's not in my power to fix it. And I don't like the situation and I don't understand the situation. But God, if I'm bereaved, I'm bereaved, but I'm giving it to You because that's all I can do. And we don't have time to go into the rest of this story, but God honored that. You see, this was the beginning of Jacob being helped, because what Jacob didn't realize is that by sending Benjamin, he was not only going to get Simeon back, he was not only going to get Benjamin back, but he was going to get his son that he had lost back. You understand, this whole thing was God was working up to the point in Jacob's life where Jacob would let it go and he would trust God with it again. Maybe you're in a situation today like Jacob and you say, man, all these things in my life are against me. If so, may God use the lessons that we find in Jacob's life to bring you to the place where you can remember God's promises, and may today, may you release that affliction, may you release that burden at Jesus' feet and trust Him with the consequences. A wise pastor said to me one time, I was going through a difficult time. He said, Scott, when you can't trace God's hand, you have to trust His heart. And beloved, maybe you can't trace God's hand. Maybe you can't see how God's in this at all. But you have to trust His heart, in that He gave His only begotten Son so that He could have a relationship with you. There's nobody who loves you or who is more invested in your life than the Lord Jesus Christ. And whatever that burden that you're holding on to, you can trust Him with it. Let's bow our heads in prayer.